First Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. We're going to start reading at verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the promise of the blessed hope, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you so much that we have that to comfort our hearts in these troubled times. Lord, today, this preacher needs you. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need your presence with me, Father, to help me do this which you've appointed me to do today. So I ask you, Lord, that you be honored and glorified today, and the Lord, that there'll be an attentiveness across the congregation today, Lord, that people will listen carefully to what is said, because we believe we have the message that you want us to preach. Now, thank you, and God, thank you for Jesus, our precious, precious Savior. His name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As I live the Christian life and I hear people's professions of Christ, I hear people talk of how they've accepted him as their personal Savior, and many of those people that say that, I see also along with their profession of faith that along with it comes evidences of the fact that they are God's children. I know works do not determine salvation, but I do believe that words of faith in Christ ought to be backed up by works. I believe we ought to do right and live right. And you see many Christians, many people certainly attempting to do that. They love the Lord and they've been saved, been born again, and they walk with God. I also see professions of faith of people who say they are saved, have the word that goes forth and tries on an outward way to show forth that there is something different in their life, but inwardly doesn't seem to really have much desire to serve God or to really be faithful to God. And then I see also those that have a profession of Christ that seemingly only from words. Brother, I had the privilege of going to Brother Dave Liffick yesterday on visitation, and about every time you do and about every time you knock on a door, someone says to you, when you ask them, do they know Christ? They'll simply sometimes flippantly say, oh, yes, yes, I'm saved. But absolutely have no desire whatsoever of the things of God. Now, I don't know. I know I'm not the judge, and I'm not trying to judge. I just know that many years ago in 1966, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, God put within my heart a desire to love him and to walk with him and to be in the house of God just as often as I could be. And I know that's what he put in my heart. And I know it was there from him, because before I never went to church. I never had that desire. But after I got saved, I wanted to be under the Word of God. I wanted to learn God's Word. I wanted to be fed. And so I realize again, as I tell you about those different kinds of people, I know I'm not the judge and don't desire to be. But I know that there's coming a day. I know we're coming in a day when what we call the rapture of the church. I just read to you about a time when Jesus is going to come. He's going to come in the air and call his children up to meet him, to be with him forevermore. Now that's a promise of God, and that day is going to come. If it would come this morning, you would either go to be with Christ from this place right here, or you would remain. If you're saved, if you're truly born again, you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there would be no doubt when Jesus called, you would go up to be with him. And in fact, it might be good if I read to you another portion of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Let me listen very carefully as I read this scripture. It's concerning the same thing that I've been talking about, the rapture. They call it the rapture, the catching away of the church. In verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. So shall not all sleep." In other words, all shall not die, but we shall all be changed. "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he finishes that verse of Scripture on how we ought to live because of that. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God says the day of the rapture, that's what every Christian that has Jesus in his heart is looking for. We're looking for that catching away of his people, the church. The Bible tells us that will happen in a twinkling of an eye. Blink your eye, it's over. God says the rapture will happen that quick. The dead that's in the graves that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they may have been in the grave for 200 years, but they'll come forth from that grave. They'll be brought forth. And then we that are alive, if it should happen today, if you're born again, you're God's child, we would be changed and given glorified bodies in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment's time. And we'd all be caught up to be with Jesus forevermore. That's a glorious thing. Now let me tell you some things. We talk about the rapture of the church, folks. That's a reality. It is going to happen. Do I know when? No. But let me tell you what, it is going to happen. And the day that that happens, let me say to you, it's going to be chaotic all over this world. Can you imagine, just the other day we heard on our news that an airplane went 150 miles past its airport. They never have reported exactly what happened, but the pilots, we don't know whether he's asleep or what they was doing, but they went 150 miles past where they were supposed to land. Now let me tell you, in the day, listen to it, in the day of the rapture, there'll be pilots in planes that are Christian, that are be born again. And they'll leave that plane to go with the Lord. And that plane will go on and continue on until probably it runs out of gas and crashes. Now, if I was unsaved and I believed in the rapture, I'd make sure when I got on one of those planes, either the pilot or the co-pilot was lost. I'd want to make sure of one or the other. Because let me say to you, that could happen anytime you get in a plane. It could be the last day. It could be the last time. And let me tell you, that pilot's not going to stick around to land that plane for you. Automobiles will be going down the road, some at terrific speed, some slower. But if a man or a woman is a child of God, they'll leave that automobile miraculously caught up to be with Jesus Christ, and that automobile will go on. Brother Abel and Brother Moore driving those big old rigs. I want to tell you right now, there ain't neither one of them going to wait around and pull that thing over to the side of the road and park it. Automobiles, trucks, airplanes will be going helter-skelter everywhere because the people in them was Christian and they're caught up to be with the Lord. Let me say something to you, children. You might go home and you're not saved, and you would go into your house and you had a mom and dad that was saved. And all at once the rapture happened and you'd look up and mom and dad would be gone and you'd never find them no more. Vice versa, moms and dads. There'd be children, and many children has come to this church and has learned about Jesus and has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let me tell you something. When those children come home and the rapture happens, they'll be gone. No, they'll be gone. They'll be caught up to be with the Lord and you'll be left. Husband, wives, your husband is not saved. Let me say to you that if the rapture happened, you would go and he would stay. Or vice versa. What are you going to do? You're unsaved. Your husband is saved. All at once the rapture happens and your husband goes on to be with the Lord, and next week there's no paycheck. He ain't going to stick around and work for you. Do you understand that this is really, really, truthfully going to happen? It's going to be chaotic all over this world. In fact, in America, I believe it's going to be a great chaos because there's a fairly decent percentage of Christians in America, and they're going to go. Bank tellers will be gone. Businessmen will be gone. Workers out of factories will be gone. And they won't know what to do. It'd be chaotic. And what I'm saying to you today is this. That day, the rapture of the church, we believe, not knowing when, but we believe it's coming so close. All you have to do is look at Israel and the events of what's going on in the world today. And I'm not going to touch on them right now. But I can guarantee you something. The coming of Jesus is soon to be. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. And when that happens, there's no opportunity, no chance for that person who's left to be saved. It's too quick. You don't have time to call upon Christ. You must be ready when he comes. That's the work. That's the work of the church. That's the work of preachers all over this country. They're to come before their pulpits and preach the word of God and warn people that there's coming a day when there's going to be a great separation. Men will be working in the field. Farmer will be driving one of his big rigs shelling corn. If he's God's child, that rig will go on down the rows and waver off and probably crash somewhere. Maybe a buddy wasn't saved and he's waiting in the truck to empty the bin of grain, and he looks and sees and he chases after it and it crashes, and he goes up to see what's the matter with the driver, and the driver isn't there. Now listen to me. You say that's fantasy. That isn't fantasy. That's truth. Now I'm saying to you today, if Jesus would come right now, this very moment, I'm talking about today, this very, very moment, would you go? Or would you remain? all over this country, there's churches, and let me say to you, not picking on any churches, but there are churches where I want to tell you something, there'd be a lot of people still be having services. There'd be preachers that stood in pulpits that still be preaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, that could happen today. I'm saying, and I'm asking you, would you go? Would you be one that when Jesus called, you'd go up to meet him in the air to be with him forevermore? I say to you, that's the most important thing that you can decide. But that's why God has sent in this age, before the rapture of the church, God has given the responsibility to us to call men to believe in Christ. That's my call this morning. You need to believe in Christ, not just about the man Christ, but that he's God, that he's the Son of God, and that he's the Savior of the world. You see, God is not trying in the Bible to prove his existence. He just takes for granted his existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That's how the Bible begins. He doesn't try to prove that there is a God. He doesn't owe you any proof. There is a God. You accept it by faith. See, only a fool, the Bible says, would say in his heart that there is no God. That's what the Bible says. Two different places in the Bible. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A man who would say that truly is a fool. I say to you, do you believe in God? Do you believe? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? God has already established in his word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so you're no exemption and neither am I. We're all sinners, lost without Jesus Christ, hopelessly lost without the Savior. And we cannot go to heaven. We cannot go in that rapture, in that condition. There must be sin forgiven and cleansed. You see, what God is dealing with in this time, in our time today, he's dealing with this question of the Son. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Do you really believe that he is the Son of God? And that he's God the Son. Do you really believe that in your heart, not just up here, but in your heart? The church's message is to, and its mission is to bring to every individual across this world, what do you think of Christ? Who is he? We bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to climb every mountain, to cross every plain. We're to comb the valleys. We're to sail the seas. We're to search every wilderness, enter every village and hamlet and town and city, and bring to them this question, what think of ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And put before them the opportunity to turn to Jesus and believe truly that he is the Son of God. You see, that's what God has given us in this age, the responsibility to bring unto every person the opportunity to believe upon Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was not just mere man. Although he started life as a baby, he grew in body, became a man. He walked and he worked and he toiled as a man. He earned his bread by the sweat of his brow. He went forward at age 30 to preach the word of God. And then he was tempted and tried. He hungered, he thirsted, and he grew tired and weary. He came to the end of his life and he died, like all of us will do. But let me say something to you. He was not mere man. He was not like you and I. He was the Son of God and is the Son of God. And not only that, he's God the Son. Yes, he's God who came and died, lived and died for you and I, that you and I might have forgiveness. See, we don't take Jesus Christ as some contend and follow his example, and that's why he come. Certainly it's good to follow the example of Jesus Christ, but for a man to follow the example of Jesus Christ is like a grain of sand trying to become a mountain. It cannot be done, for he's God. Now I want to ask you, answer this yourself right now. Do you believe he truly is the Son of God? Do you believe he's God the Son? He's perfect. He's divine. And he came to be a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. You see, God is sending us in this time to call men to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That's why Jesus come. That's why he was born. I remember my old preacher, Brother Evans, he used to say, men are born to die. And that's what Jesus was born to die. That was his goal. He set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem for that very purpose, to die on an old rugged cross for your sins and my sins, you see. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. Jesus Christ crucified. What for? He's calling men to believe that he was crucified as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He died there for you as a sacrifice, for me as a sacrifice. If you only admit it, and I'm willing to admit it because I know me, I'm just an old rotten sinner saved by the grace of God. There's no good in me except Jesus, who is all good. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you see yourself as an old rotten sinner? Have you ever seen yourself like that? People say I'm saved, and they're so proud and boisterous, and I say to myself, when did they ever come to a place of repentance? When did they ever come to a place of humility and admit their sin? Realize what they are and turn to God and ask forgiveness and cleanness. I see such proud people today in this old world. It's full of pride. God don't save you when you're pride. He saves you when you're willing to humble yourself before God Almighty and see yourself as God sees you and me. It's an old rotten sinner that Jesus Christ had to go to an old rugged cross and die there as the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could ever be made for you and for me. Now God is calling people today through preachers and through Christians with the message of the cross of Christ and trying to get them to understand that Jesus is who he said he was. He's not a mere man, he's God. The Son, the perfect Son of God. And he went to that old cross to die for you. Die for your sins as a sacrifice. The only one could ever be made. He's calling men to believe that Jesus Christ did die for the sacrifices for sin. He's calling men to believe that the grave is empty. The resurrection is true. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, that grave's empty. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You understand? Do you believe that? Sometimes in dealing with people, when I get to that, it comes a little bit hard for them to believe that a man rose from the dead. But Jesus Christ did. And let me say to you, you have to believe that. You have to come to that place of faith to believe that if you're going to go in what we call the rapture. Because he's going to raise us from the dead. give us life everlasting. We'll be with him forever, evermore. You see, it's a command of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a command. That's not a maybe so or hope so. That's not something he suggests to you to do or not. It's a command that you must believe upon him. It's not open for discussion, so don't discuss it with me. It's not open for debate, so don't debate with me. It's the truth of the Word of God. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And my friend, you must believe that, and you must put your faith and trust in his wonderful work on Calvary, or you won't go in the rapture. The rapture happened today, you would stay right here while others would disappear around you. Do you understand? You see, the preacher becomes the ambassador to present to you God's ultimatum. There isn't any other way. You cannot search out and find another direction to go. The way of Christ is the only way. Do you understand? It's God's way, and he's only way. If you don't believe, and in fact, if you do believe and you trust Christ, the moment that you believe, you are justified, you're forgiven, and you're accepted of God because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in payment for your sins. You don't believe, and let me say to you, you're a sinner and you're still lost, and you will be throughout the ages of eternity unless you turn to Christ and believe in him. That's God's way. There's no other way. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. I want to speak to you just a moment or two on what it means to be lost. If a man was condemned in prison, the warden came to his cell and said, I have a pardon for you. He hands it in to this prisoner, and that prisoner looks at it and spits upon it and wads it up and throws it back in his face. Let me tell you what you as an unbeliever is. You've committed sin much greater than that. When you take the wonderful, precious grace of God that God offers you, eternal life, and you spit upon it and you wad it up and you throw it back in his face. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, died for you, and he died for your sins, and you throw it back in his face, but not being willing to accept him and believe upon him and to be saved. You know, we see the brutality nowadays of crimes. It's unbelievable. Just the other day, and most of you probably seen this, we seen down in Florida a little girl that was abducted and taken, and we don't know what they done with her, but in just a short time, she ended up in a trash bin. I can't imagine my little girl ending up in a trash bin. I can't imagine what these parents go through. Horrible, wicked, wicked, wicked sin. And we recoil at that. And yet, unbelief takes the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and tramples it under their feet. Who can describe such a monstrosity, such a sin as that, to not believe upon the Son of God and to accept him in payment for your sins? I can't imagine. I can't even imagine what it would be. You see, what you're doing, you're taking sides with those who crucified him. Oh, yes, you are. You become the murderer of the Son of God because you refuse to believe upon his name and accept the blood he shed as payment for your sins. That's terrible. That's wicked. That's worse than any sin that's ever been committed upon the face of this earth. You see, what you're doing, and I might turn over there real quick, but over to 1 John, let me read to you something. What you're doing is telling God he's a liar. In chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 9, he says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." Listen to me. Every one of us receive witnesses of men. My wife come in the other day. She had been, I think, down to the store working for a little while. Came in. She said, "Bob, it's raining." I had no problem whatsoever in believing her. I accepted it. I had been inside. I'd been studying, and I didn't know if it was or not. In our house, really, you can't hear. And she said, "It's raining." I didn't say, "Oh, you're kidding me. It's not raining." No, I accepted it. We accept the witness of men. But the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. For God cannot lie. But here's what we do. He says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son." The Bible says if you believe not the record that God gave of his Son, you're calling God a liar. And then he says, this is the record. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Let me say something to you, folks. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have life. You have nothing but death to look forward to. You absolutely will not go in the rapture. If the rapture would happen now, you'd stay seated. And those all around you would be lifted up to be with the Lord forevermore. You see, what you do when you stay in unbelief, you say, "God is a liar. God has not done what he said he's done." But oh yes, he has. He sent the Son of God, Jesus, his wonderful, wonderful Son, God the Son, to die on the cross for your sin and mine. He did that because he loved us, and he loves you. No, he loves you. He wants you to come unto him. You know what I think? I think about all the angels in heaven, the ones that God created and are there in his presence. They would look at somebody like you or I that would not believe and stand in awe at them. How could you not believe upon the wonderful Son of God? And after he's done so much for you, how could you not believe? You see, I believe something. I believe unbelief, true unbelief, is the worst sin could ever be committed. No, I believe it's worse than what Hitler done to the Jews with 6 million of them dying. I believe it's worse what Mao did to the Chinese with over 70 million, they say, that he caused their death. I believe those mass murders that we read about is a horrible, wicked, wicked crime. And I believe the 48 million aborted babies is horrible and terrible and wicked. But I want to tell you something, to not believe in Jesus Christ is worse than all of those put together. To trample upon the blood of the Son of God who loved you and I so much, he came, willing to give his life that you and I might have eternal life. You see, there is no place for compromise. None whatsoever. You don't have a choice that maybe there's another way. There is no other way. You see, you believe, you either believe on the Son of God and be saved, or you don't believe and be lost for all eternity to face a devil's hell forever and ever, burning in a devil's hell forever and ever and ever. So I ask you the question, what will you do with Christ? Whose son is he? If the rapture of the church happened today, and it will happen, where will you be? As an unbeliever, you'll remain right here on this wicked earth to go into the tribulation period. And you can't even imagine, even after reading the Word of God, the terribleness and horribleness of that day. And there'll be no way out. So I'm saying to you, the wisest, greatest thing that you could do this morning, if you're here without Christ, you've never been saved, you're not sure of your salvation. If I was you, I'd get it right this morning. I'd just make sure. There's no shame in that. That's the right thing to do. That's the honorable thing to do. And so I ask you this morning, will you search your hearts? Will you just check out your hearts and make sure that you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And if not, will you take this opportunity this morning? In just a few moments, we're going to give an invitation. Will you take the opportunity to just come down to this old altar and let us take somebody, take the Word of God, and just show you how you can place your faith and trust in Jesus and be saved and be ready for the rapture of the church? Because the rapture is going to happen. We're going to be caught up to be with Jesus. Would you go? Ask yourself that question. If Jesus would come right now, would I go? For sure. I'm not talking about playing games. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm talking about being born again. Would I go? If not, I invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, please stand, please. Father, thank you so much today for your grace, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for Jesus. I believe, Lord, I believe he's who he said he is. I believe he's God the Son. Yes, and I believe he's the wonderful, precious Son of God who died as a sacrifice for my sins. And I believe, Lord, that he's coming again. I believe that's soon to be. Lord, I pray and ask God this morning if there's those here that do not know for sure, have that assurance, that peace in their heart, that they're God's child, that this morning they'll come and they'll receive him and believe upon him and have eternal life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.